Some of y'all up in here and your head is a little low, amen. You don't need a check in the mail, you need your head lifted, amen. My glory, that's what I brag about, what I boast about, and the lifter up of my head. Come on, we need some lifting, don't we? Amen. And I'm glad he's in the lifting business. If you don't praise him, somebody will. Something will. And what a mighty God we serve. We certainly thank the Lord. One more time, let's thank them for giving themselves to the Lord, ministering to us. Come be with us next Sunday, 6:30 in the morning, 11 o'clock. Great music planned, great service. And we'll gather around the truth that he's alive. Amen. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I can face today because he lives. Thank you so much. Philippians chapter 1, we're preaching through our theme here for the year. And we have pulled the theme for 2024 straight out of the first chapter in Philippians chapter number 1. Let's say it together, 2024. Yeah, one more time, 2024, more and more. We're getting closer and closer to landing on the verse where we've pulled this theme from. We've worked our way from verse 1 all the way up to verse number 9, and we're just right on the precipice of arriving there. But how many of you know the destination is that much better when you take a good journey? Amen. And so our travel through the text has been our journey to verse number 9 to really grasp what Paul was saying on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God to the church at Philippi for them. But the timelessness of the word of God gives us great joy and confidence in knowing it wasn't just for them, it's for us. Amen. Verse 6 is where we've springboarded into this last section before we hit the final one, and we draw this great promise, being confident of this very thing. Somebody say amen that there's some things we can be confident of. That he, which hath begun a good work in you, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. You ain't get that from the church. You got that from him. He commenced it. He began a good work in you. He's continuing it. Yes, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. Amen. So verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and so much as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. That I greatly, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Everybody say, something to think about. Because there's a lot of people that tell me they're growing, but they don't seem to be knowing. And Paul said, I want your growing to mirror your knowing. I'm worried about people telling me they're getting closer to God and they seem to know less about God. Somebody's lying. And the Bible said, God can't lie. Let the church say amen. Father, help us now. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Do a work like only you can. Make much of Jesus. These next few moments draw us closer to you. If somebody in the building doesn't know Jesus as Savior, might that somebody come to meet Jesus today? For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now use the Bible, serve it on our hearts. May we eat and filled, be filled and strengthened. Help us to leave here full. And then help us to take what we learn and live it and give it to somebody else. For all these things we ask and plead and claim in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Paul began this letter to the church at Philippi. They were no strangers to him because God had led him to their area. And when he got there, he didn't fool around. Can I say to you that in these last days, if Jesus is coming soon and the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time, we need some more Christians that'll spend their weeks doing less fooling around. Life's too short to fool around. Hell's too real to fool around. The devil's too tricky to fool around. The world's too wicked to fool around. The Bible's too true to fool around. Sin is too costly to fool around. Say amen if you believe you ought not be fooling around. And so Paul got in there and planted the church. And God took the powerful, transforming effect of the gospel. And in Philippi, people got saved, baptized, and formed a local New Testament church. And so now that he's writing back to this church, this is not just some group of people that are gathering at some social club. This is an organized body of believers that are gathering for the purpose of bringing glory to God and taking that gospel message and sending it all around the world. At the time that Paul writes, he's locked up in prison and he's writing to this church and he's saying to them, I have joy in jail. And he reminds them that you can only have joy in jail when you know Jesus. And so he's writing to them to have the same joy that he has that no circumstance or condition can take away. So as he's writing this, the thrust of chapter number one, at least for us this year, is as he writes to them, wishing the best for them, speaking God's word to them. He says to them in verse number 9, I want you, even though I'm in prison, even though you're there, even though I'm not where I'd like to be, even though my circumstances have caused me adverse conditions for living for God, I want you to know that from this prison cell, I'm telling you, I'm praying for you that you might abound in love more. And in other words, I don't want you to fizzle. I don't want you to settle. I don't want you to plateau. I don't want you to get to the point to where you're not doing anything for God. Listen, I meet too many Christians that the story of their lives is, back in the day, when I used to be doing this for the Lord, I was on this bus route, I was doing this thing, I read through this Bible, listen to me, back in the day ain't going to help nobody right now. Somebody needs to have a Christian life that is growing and exploding and developing and increasing more and more. The word abound means that you overflow. It's hard for me to meet Christians that are overflowing. Most time I ask Christians how they're doing. Well, I'm kicking but not high. I'm barely making it. Pray my strength in the Lord. I'm here, but the devil and all his demons tried to stop. Listen, I'm not saying the devil's not real. I'm not saying the trials aren't real. I'm not saying that the flesh is not wicked. I'm just saying when you hooked up to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, indicative of your Christian life should be love that is abounding more and more. You may retire from your job, but you don't retire from serving God. And so he begins with this individual, the introductory greeting, and he greets them, and we spent weeks and weeks on his greeting, especially when he talked about grace and peace. How many of you thankful for grace and peace? Amen. And he continued giving them grace and peace with what I call his introductory greeting turning into individual gratitude. I thank my God. He said, look, y'all live so much like Jesus. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. God, help us to be some Christian folk that make other people thank God for how we live. You don't want to make somebody think about you and just say, oh, Jesus. Anytime somebody say think about you and they say, oh, bless your heart. You know what that means? That means it's just something about you that ain't even worth saying. You know, don't you want to be somebody that when your name crosses their mind, don't you to be somebody when somebody else brings up your name, you say, when you talk about that person's life makes me thank my God. He continues on with inspirational guarantee, verse 6, what we read, being confident. I want to guarantee you something. And I want this guarantee to inspire you that he which had begun, God started the work, God's continuing the work, God's going to complete. Aren't you glad when you got saved, you didn't win the jackpot from some publisher's clearinghouse? Aren't you glad when you got saved, you got something that came straight from God? He began a good work in you. Too much of Christianity is man manufactured. Too much of Christianity is lived in the flesh. Too much of Christianity is done in the spirit of carnality. And that's why, listen, anything that's done in the flesh is not done with guarantees. God does not put his name on your carnal activity. But what he does sign, listen to me, how many of you know there's some things you don't want to put your name on? Huh? Have you ever had anybody that you knew ask you to get them a job for you at your job and you say, I ain't putting my name on it? You know what you were saying? Your work ethic is going to cause me embarrassment. I'm not signing my name. When somebody calls you and says, write a reference for me, you better make sure that what you write is the truth. Because if they turn out being sorry, they're going to blame them for being sorry and you for saying they weren't. Can I get a witness? Here's what God said. I don't sign on to religion. I don't sign on to people that saying that baptism got them into heaven. God doesn't put his name on church membership getting you into heaven. God doesn't put his name on getting slapped upside the head or the right hand of fellowship putting you in heaven. I tell you what God signs. He signs the work of salvation because it is a work that he does himself. Being confident, when I got saved, I didn't get a man thing. I got a God thing. And since he started it, he's continuing it. He's going to complete it. So we went beyond verse number 6 in its inspirational guarantee to where I began last couple weeks ago on what I call an intimate generator. Something inside. Inside that was generated in Paul. Internal generator, I'm sorry. And Paul says there's something that's happening in me that makes me keep on going. And that something has to be happening inside. Can I ask you a question? You got a generator in you? Why do I need a generator? You need a generator when the traditional sources go out. See, those that have a generator have lights when everybody else is in the dark. Those that have a generator have power when everybody else doesn't. Those that have a generator have something that clicks on when everybody else's something clicks off. Ladies and gentlemen, there will come a time in your Christian life where unless you've got an internal generator that God put inside of you, you're going to quit on God. And for some, that day has come. Just throw all the subpoints up there for that generator, if you would, very quickly. First of all, there's emphasized logic. He said, it's meet for me to think this of you all. In other words, what I just said about you in verse number 6, that God's going to perform a good work in you, he said, it's appropriate, it's suitable. I should think this of you. It makes sense for me to think this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart. There is an endearing link that exists between you and me. Listen, aren't you glad that when you know the Lord and you hook up with someone else that knows the Lord, the hookup is so much deeper, so much tighter, so much more real than just playing on a basketball team together, working in a cubicle together, or even being blood relatives in the flesh together. Some of you know it for real. Some of you can't get as close to your blood relatives that you'd like to because there is a disagreement with those that are kin to you on the most important matter of life, Jesus Christ. But when you meet somebody that knows Jesus, isn't there something endearing about them? Paul said, I have you in my heart. You're in my heart. You're there where nobody can take you away. And then he says, we've got an engaged life. He says, I've dealt with some woes as a child of God. I've been in my bonds. That means I was locked up. I'm in jail. That's not easy. I've defended with my words. I've had to stand up for the gospel. Anybody in here love Jesus enough to stand up for the gospel? Come on. I'm simply saying the problem with most Christians is we don't know how to speak up. We let stuff get said that shouldn't be said, and we don't say anything. No, listen. I'm finding out people speak up about their political candidate. What a shame that we got preachers are spending more time talking about who's running in the office than they are talking about who's sitting on the throne. You don't come here to hear me talk about a political candidate. He's going to come and go. But that man who hung and bled and suffered for the sin, I'm talking about the one who they waved palms at and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His kingdom will have no end. So he says, I've defended with my words. I've demonstrated with my walk, my confirmation of the gospel. Watch this now. What's the gospel? Here it is. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Say it with me. Here's the gospel. He was and that's the gospel. The gospel's in the Bible, but not everything is the gospel, right? The gospel's in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's what it's transliterated. Good news. What's the good news? He was, and he, ain't that good news? Who is it good news for? Anybody believes it? Romans 1:18. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the might. It is the supernatural force. It is the miraculous demonstration of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying as good as the gospel is, it ain't good for you if you don't believe it. You've heard me talk about that great verse in Hebrews chapter 4. It's coming to my mind again. Verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 4. I'll quote it, but they'll put it up there in just a moment. For unto us was the word preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now let me say it again, because it's a great verse in the Bible, Hebrews 4 and 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I don't know if some of you remember, we broke this verse up into two groups. Everybody say there's two groups. Say they are. How many? How many? Not? But? All right, here are the two groups. Group number one is us. Everybody say group one is? Group two is them. Group one, two, two groups. Hebrews chapter 4, two groups in the verse. Not one group. How many? Two groups. First group, second group, them. All right, two groups, one message. What is the message in Hebrews 4, 2? The gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus was and rose again. So the gospel was preached to two groups. It was preached to and same gospel. Didn't get one and get another. Got the same message that us got. And what was the message? The gospel, that Jesus was and rose again. But look at the result. Now we got two groups, right? What are the groups? One message is the gospel message that Jesus was and rose again, preached to and them, but the Bible says them didn't profit. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Now explain to me how two groups can hear the same message and only one of them gets help. That's what profit is, right? Now, how many groups? What are the names? Message, same message, which was the preached to both groups, but the Bible says got help and didn't. Now, why is it that get help and if and heard the same message, which was the problem was that believed it and didn't? And the gospel, some good stuff. Somebody say amen. Best message in town. Listen to me. If you're here today, you can be or you can be. And the only difference between not the message is the reception of the message. If and mix it with faith and going to heaven, going to hell. Well, you say, I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, but every other biblical principle works the same way too. You can hear great messages and say that message was so good. The message can be good, but you don't live for God because the message was good. You live for God because you agree with the message and align your life accordingly. I go to a good church because that makes me a good Christian. That's like parking at a hospital in a spot that says doctor makes you a medical doctor. You're not a good Christian because you go to this church. You're a good Christian because you take good stuff from this church and you mix it with faith. You say, what does mixed with faith look like? It means I believe it. Well, what does belief look like? It means I behave like it. Because if you don't behave right, you don't believe right. And the only part of the Bible you believe is the part you behave. So Paul says, your life should confirm the gospel. That means nobody on your job should read the Bible and see what the gospel does and look at you and get confused. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're definitely a creature. But you don't seem that new. When we were kids, we used to say, things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The girls used to say, the things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I'm trying to tell you that the salvation perpetrated by religion today that is not accompanied by change is not Bible salvation at all. There is no kind of salvation that the Bible teaches about that doesn't produce change. Salvation, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. We'll get to it in a couple weeks. Well, we're in chapter 3 on Sunday nights. So we might get there in a couple years. But in chapter number 5, we'll get there. If we don't get there before Jesus comes, you just hear him preach it in heaven. But 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be, it didn't say if any man that was born in a Christian home. It didn't say if any person that grew up with godly parents be in Christ. It didn't say if any person that goes to Bible college gets saved. He said, if any man be in Christ, there is something in, somebody help me preach. There's something internal that happens the moment you get saved. He's a new creature. Metamorphomai. It is in the Greek. It's where we get our scientific process, metamorphosis. It's where a caterpillar crawls into a cocoon and something happens while he's in that cocoon, and next thing you know, it comes out and flies out as a butterfly. How many of you know that caterpillars and butterflies don't look the same? And yet somehow that caterpillar that started off crawling on the ground left flying in the air. Something happened in that cocoon that took that thing and changed it to something later that doesn't resemble what I'm telling you. I don't care where you were born, what your criminal record was, what your habits used to be, what your generational curses rank on your DNA test. When you get in Christ, you change. So Paul says your engaged life brings about an experienced likeness. Now you're partakers of my grace. Because we got in on the same thing, because you're dealing with woes and you're defending with your words and you're demonstrating with your walk, we're both out there contending for the faith. Didn't we have that as a theme one time? Earnestly contend for the fight, the good fight, our theme last year. Come on, say amen if we're all out there fighting. How many of you love to come to church on Sunday? Because sometimes it's glad to just get in the huddle with the team and get a break from the fight. That's why you don't need to be up in here fighting. We already do that when we're out of here. But Paul said, since we're down and out fighting together for the gospel, guess what we get? We get to be joint partakers of the grace that comes with it. In other words, listen, I'm going through it, but thank God that while I'm going through it in prison and y'all going through it in Philippi, we both get to be partakers of God's. Listen, some of you here for the very first time, but if you know the Lord, without having a lengthy conversation with you today because it's your first time, you got somewhere to go and service won't allow it, I'm glad that I can look at you and know that if you're saved, you and I woke up to the same grace this morning. It's an experience like this. Let me hasten. I'm almost done. Verse number 8. By the way, look back at verse number 3. Just popped out of my mind. Let's follow the sequence. Verse number 3, last word, remembrance of you. Punctuation mark. Verse number 4, last word, punctuation mark. Verse number 5, last word, punctuation mark. So, yeah, some of you, I know what grade you got in grammar. When a period has a comma underneath it, it's no longer a period, it's a semicolon, but we're not grading you. We're just glad you're here. You get 100 for attendance. Verse number 6, last word. Punctuation mark. Colon. Verse number 7, last word. Punctuation mark. It's a long sentence, isn't it? Paul started off in verse number 3, and it took him all the way down to verse number 7. To talk about just how much he wanted God's best for them. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think God is some man up in heaven sticking a needle in a doll trying to make it miserable for down you on earth and giving you a bunch of rules so you can go out there in the world and look like a fuddy-duddy and get mocked by all your friends and family? There's nobody in this world that wants as good for you as God does. Now he says in verse number 8, new sentence, for God is my record. There's an eyewitnessing Lord. Be careful when you cite God on your record if you ain't telling the truth. God's my record and I'm done. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. How many of you have read some words in your King James Bible that made you scratch your head? How many of you in all your years of life have never walked up to someone and said, I long for you in my bowels? And if you did, how long did it take for your black eye? I remember the first time I met my wife, and I didn't talk to her, but I saw her. She was singing on the stage in Alabama, and then I went to Georgia to preach. I didn't know she lived there, per se, but I was preaching in Georgia, and she and her family showed up. And then I was preaching again in Georgia, and she and her family showed up. And then I was preaching in Georgia again, and she and her family showed up. Then I knew she was a stalker. I knew that she was. And finally, she walked up to me one day after she had followed me around from church to church in her area. She walked up to me after the service when I'm just telling people how good it was to be there. Nice message, sir. You signed my Bible. The blessing was to have you here. We really enjoyed the service. You were a blessing. Your singing was a blessing. And I'm just shaking hands with people meeting. She walked up to me, and right there in the middle of the auditorium after I had preached, she said, I just want to let you know that while you were preaching, I was longing for you in my bowels. And I said, you got me. I'll marry you. It's not exactly colloquial words. But the connotation of bowels is depth. When Scripture talks about the bowels, it's saying it's coming from a deep-rooted source in our deepest rooted emotions. That's where our bowels come. So God is using a physical terminology, a physiological terminology, to really depict a spiritual reality. When Paul said, I long for you in my bowels, he's not saying that I say like a lot of people say, much love, bro. Some people say to me, I love you in the Lord. You know what that means? I don't really love you. I long for, watch this now, I'm in prison, but you're so deep in my soul. You resonate so deep in my being that I can't quit thinking about you even while I'm in jail. Go to chapter 2, would you, quickly? I said I was finished. But I am. This is coffee after the meal to soothe your bowels. All right, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know if that, it just popped up. Little scoop of sherbet. Philippians 2. Where does this kind of love of bowels come from? Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation, another word for comfort, say amen. Or when somebody consoles you, they calm you down. Comfort of love. Fellowship of the Spirit. Look at the last statement, verse 1. Bowels and mercy. Now, the genesis of those bowels, Philippians 2, is what we get when we get saved. That God, I'm talking about the God of the universe. Come on now, you know who I'm talking about? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the Pope. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the one who put the stars in place and the moon in space, made man from nothing, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, eternal, righteous, just, holy, good, kind, long-suffering, just, right all the time. He says a holy, pure God who hates sin, when he saves us, he does such good work in us that now he becomes our Father, and there is a depth of love in God's heart for you and me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, That's how I feel about you. You got anybody you love like that? You love your, hey, Sunday school teacher. You love your Sunday school kids like that? Hey, you pick up kids on the bus route. You love your kids like that? And people, I'm talking about people you tell them about Jesus, lead them to the Lord. You love them like that? No, I don't. That's why it's so easy to quit. You love the people you sing to? Do you sing spiritually from your bowels? Somebody say, oh, mercy, yeah, I feel like it sometimes. I'm talking about, are they notes off a page? Or is there something that's resonating in the depth of your being? Because if you ain't singing it like that, it's only a matter of time before you quit singing. Is the choir a clock you punch? Or is it an overflow from something that is generated internally? I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself what the Lord has done for me. If you don't get deeper in your love for God and people, you're going to quit. I said you're going to quit. Come on. Get a generator internally that when the flesh, the world, the devil, your problems, your enemies, and some confused believers try to coax you into giving up on God, something on the inside won't let you quit. Let the church say amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for being good. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many say today, Pastor? I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that. Would you raise your hand? I know it. Put your hands down. If you are saved, how many say, Pastor, this preaching about this internal generator, this something on the inside that God is doing and that people that I love are doing for me. I need something working on me from the inside to keep me going when everything on the outside makes me want to quit. God has spoken to me today. Would you raise your hand all over the building? God bless you. Now, in just a moment, I know we want to go home in just a little bit. We've not made a habit of it, but we want to get back in the habit of using the altar here. And you don't have to come, but I'm encouraging you to utilize it. Because sometime when God makes a move in your heart, you need to make a move from where you are. The devil's going to give you every reason to quit all the time. Everything that you're going to have trials around you and situation and money problems and friend problems and physical problems and something's going to say give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. But you better have something. If you don't love God and you don't love people, quitting on him will not only be convenient, it will be conclusive in your life. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, would slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Let's stand all over the building. If God has spoken to you and you'd like to leave your seat and come to this altar, why don't you come? Some have already come. God bless you. We just need to get back in the habit of minding the Lord. Some are praying in your seats, and you do so if you need to. Make an altar there. God, am I trying to do too much Christianity externally? I'm going, I'm teaching. Is it possible to be a Bible teacher and quit? Yeah. You think everybody quits from the club? From the bottle? from drugs. That's where they quit. They walk away from God because they fall into sin. No, they quit because there's nothing on the inside to keep them going when everything on the outside shuts down. You need an internal generator. And I don't know of anything that makes me more motivated to serve God outside of his love than loving people. Don't you quit. Somebody needs you. You're somebody's source of insight. God help us. Our Lord and our God, I pray that the word has done what only it can do today. Shaping us, molding us. Convicting us, changing us, rebuking us, reproving us, chastising us, reviving us. Rendering us more like Jesus at the end of service than we were at the beginning. And may we receive it and reproduce it for your glory. And others good. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you glad you're saved?